The world is taking the exit ramp leading to the book of Revelation. Now, again, we're not there yet, but as Mark said during the Olivet Discourse, Jesus told us what would happen, and there'll be great deception leading up to that. It's the last thing he will ever say in print. And I don't know if you know this or not, but last words are lasting words. And so as we think about last words, we think that God had one final crowning conclusion, one chapter to write, one grand finale. He gave us a book that was 95% Bible prophecy. Why? God did that because he wants you and I to have a heads up on the future. He wants us to know what's going to happen. But concurrently with God revealing the future, beyond just a pictorial, verbal panorama about what's going to happen in the end of the age, with demons and antichrist and judgments and all these things that are going to take place, God did this. He reserved the last book of the Bible to reveal his self and his attributes to you and me. Why? Because he wants you, above all things, even above knowing the future, he wants you and I to know him personally.
Well, welcome to Understanding the Times, the program where we focus on current events that are happening in this country and around the world from a geopolitical perspective, and more importantly, a biblical worldview. Pastor Josh is with me as always this week, and this is part two of an interview we're doing with Jeff Kinley. And Jeff, thanks for joining us.
Great to be with you again, guys. Appreciate you having me on.
So, Jeff, just go over a little bit of what you're doing, your background, because you can do it so much better than I can. What are you involved with right now? Just go over everything, and then we'll dive into our subject.
Yeah, well, after 30 or so years of being a pastor, just transitioned into full-time writing and speaking, and my ministry encompasses two TV shows, Jeff Kinley Live on his channel, The King is Coming, which formerly Ed Heinzen hosted and was the teacher of. I teach that now, and then the Prophecy Pros podcast, and then my Vintage Truth podcast, and then, of course, teaching local Bible studies here where I live, and then also I'm in the doctoral program at Liberty University. So apart from those things, I have nothing else to do with my life.
So yeah, do you sleep? Nothing going on.
I don't know what sleep is.
Yeah. Right? Amen. All right. Well, great. We're so thankful that you're willing to stick around with us and to work through your newest, most recently published work. We've got it right here. It's God's Grand Finale. It's been such a blessing to me. And I know the others I've talked to, it's just a great work that points us to Jesus, the main character of the book of Revelation. Jeff, would you say, as you've worked through this, you've studied the book of Revelation, you pastored for 30 years, you've written this book and others, would you say that Revelation 1:19 is a good outline and roadmap for the book of Revelation?
Absolutely. It's interesting that at the end of this incredible vision that Jesus gives John of himself, he concludes by saying, "Write therefore the things which you've seen and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things." So essentially, yes, that's an outline of the whole book of Revelation in summation. And so then we get to go from there into the things which are the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3, and then on to the judgments.
Absolutely. Perfect. So let's just do that. Would you be willing to just, for our audience, for our listeners, for our viewers, to really just work through those three main segments in relation to the book of Revelation and your new book, God's Grand Finale? And really, I just want to ask you about Revelation chapter 1, then Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and then primarily Revelation chapter 19 and 20 as we work through those three segments. So when it comes down to chapter 1, the things you have seen, John sees Jesus. Now, there in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, is he seeing the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus?
Absolutely. And what's amazing about this is that this is the portion of the book of Revelation that sets up the entire rest of the book. It's the portion of scripture really that should form our thoughts and our ideas about who Jesus is in his present state. I find it interesting that most pastors focus on the Gospels and who Christ was and what he did during his earthly ministry. But and all those things are highly significant. But who is Christ now? Well, that's who Jesus reveals himself as in Revelation chapter 1. And he says he's the one that has eyes like a flame of fire, a robe reaching to his feet. He has girded across his breast a golden girdle. His feet are like burnished bronze. His voice is like the sound of many waters. His hair is white like wool. This is not the Christ that most Christians think about when they think of Jesus. They think of warm Jesus, friendly Jesus, come up and give Jesus a hug when you get to heaven, that type of thing. And yet, Revelation here, Christ says, I want you to know who I really am. And this is who Jesus is. In fact, this vision that Christ gave John was so traumatizing to him that it says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. In other words, John was absolutely catastrophically affected by seeing this Christ. And the reason why I believe, gentlemen, that this is so important to the book of Revelation is because the things that John's going to see in the rest of Revelation are also going to be traumatizing. But unless he knows who this Christ is, he's not going to understand why those judgments are taking place. So we see the glorified, risen, holy, exalted, supernatural, sovereign Christ right there in chapter 1. And then from there, he says, now let me tell you about these seven churches and my evaluation of them. It's time for a critique. And so therefore, Jesus sets himself up as the authority, as the judge, as the head of the church. And he walks him through those seven churches one by one, which I believe are really symbolic of churches today. They represent yes. the kinds of churches and Christians yeah. That we see today.
Well, perfect. Yeah, and I think it's beautiful just to drop back there for a second. In Revelation 1:17, yes, John falls as a dead man because this wasn't the Jesus he was expecting. This isn't the Jesus yeah. he recognized. But I think it's beautiful that we see even a little bit of compassion, though, with Jesus at the end of verse 17 where he says, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so we have a little bit of compassion because Jesus and John had a personal, intimate relationship. And Jesus is saying, here, I am the same Jesus, but I am here on a very different task. And yes. it's beautiful.
No, absolutely. So, that's a great point, Josh, because Christ, I think, was showing compassion to John. And I think he was really reassuring him mm-hmm. because John needed that. I mean, here John is banished by Domitian to the island of Patmos, 95 AD. Church tradition tells us he was previously boiled alive in oil and that he kept preaching the gospel. So here's John. His body is scarred. He's on this island. He's been branded a criminal and been banished. John needs to know, has my life been worth something? Has all this been for nothing? Kind of like John the Baptist in the prison, you know, mm-hmm. ask Christ, is he really the one? And here is the aged apostle who needs that hand of Christ on his shoulder to say, John, I'm alive. It's real. I'm real. Everything you've done for me, it mattered. So keep listening and keep writing.
Oh, amen. That's such a beautiful dichotomy that we have to approach with Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's risen, glorified, and ascended, but he's also loving, compassionate, and gracious.
Yeah, absolutely.
So let's transition then onto the second aspect of the roadmap there in Revelation 1:19, to the things that are there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. Why would Jesus ask John to write these things down to these specific churches?
Yeah, because Jesus Christ, he loves his bride. And of utmost importance in the world today is not for Christians to know just what the signs of the end times are going to be, but they need to take care of in-house issues as well. Jesus wants his bride to be prepared for his return. I think about when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve, that your minds would also be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion that is in Jesus Christ. And so of utmost importance to the heart of Christ is that his church be doctrinally pure, morally clean, and also passionately driven with a love for him. And so that's essentially what he does through these seven churches, each of them. He commends them for certain things, but he has rebukes, really scathing rebukes, for five of the seven churches there. that are in Revelation 2 through 3. And he just comes through and just says, hey, listen, you have to get yourself back to where you once were again. You have to repent. You have to wake up. You have to come back. You have to return. You have to remember all these different things. And he says, if you do these things, he says it to all the churches, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. And that word overcomes is a Greek word that we get our word Nike from, just means victory, those who want to be victorious. And so Christ, as you said, Josh, that dichotomy is, yes, he's bringing rebuke, but he's also giving a path to restoration. Mm-hmm. So that's true for every believer. It's true for every church alive today.
Awesome. Thank you. And quick question for you with this. Now, would you say, I've heard many people teach that as you look at the epochs of time through the church age, that the church is a representative of different ages within the church. Would you agree with that? Do you think that's maybe too narrow? How would you work through that?
I think that's a possibility. I don't know that we can authoritatively say that with some sort of a scriptural divine authority, but it certainly looks like it's like that throughout history and throughout the ages. You've seen certain similarities between the churches in Revelation and church certain epochs of the ages. I think the greater application really is to the church at large. I mean, you do see the church at Laodicea certainly really mimicking and mirroring the church today. So there's certainly some legitimacy to that. But at the same time, even if it's not representative of a chronological representation, it certainly does represent seven different kinds of churches that are alive at the moment.
Absolutely. And Jeff, I've had people come up to me at conferences, and it's their reason why they're preterists, that the first few chapters in this book clearly state that's why these things have already happened previously. So you want to comment on that?
Well, the last section that Jesus says in verse 19 of the things which shall take place after these things. So we know chronologically that Revelation 6 through 19 is going to take place after Revelation 3 and 4. And so you have to look at history and you have to ask yourself, did any of these things really take place? And unless you interpret the book of Revelation, really all of Bible prophecy, just symbolically and metaphorically, then you have to conclude that none of these things have happened. I mean, they try to date it from 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem and that type of thing. But even then, Christ didn't return physically. There wasn't an actual Antichrist. There wasn't a mark of the beast. A third of the rivers did not turn to blood. A fourth of the population of the planet did not die through war and famine, disease, and pestilence. So you have to do some really hermeneutical gymnastics with the text to come to the conclusion that all these things have taken place. The only real rational approach to it is to conclude, I think, that these events have not taken place yet, so they're yet future. And that really matches, I think, guys, really a literal hermeneutic or a literal grammatical approach to the scriptures is just take it at face value. The plain sense says it's going to happen in the future. I believe it's going to happen in the future.
Amen. Well said.
So you're saying that you have to have a consistent hermeneutic. If you're going to consistently take chapters 1 through 3, literally grammatically, and you're going to take chapter 21 and 22 literally grammatically, should you not also then do that for the exact same in the middle?
Yeah, absolutely. And it also applies to previous prophecies. I mean, we look at the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ. How were they fulfilled? Literally, exactly, precisely as prophesied. So God's not playing prophetic hide-and-go-seek with us here. He's literally telling us this will happen on the planet. And obviously, we would all agree that there's symbolic language in Revelation. But the great thing about it is that many times John interprets those symbols for us, sometimes in the very same verse. But throughout Revelation, I think we're safe to conclude that these things are going to be taken literally. It doesn't make sense that the middle section would all of a sudden be this symbolic sort of gobbledygook apocalyptic language that nobody can understand. And it's really anybody's guess as to what it means. But if we all take it literally, we all know what it means. So God's not trying to hide. He's in fact, the whole book is called Revelation. It's called revealing. It's not called hiding or keeping something hidden from us.
Exactly. Perfect. Thank you. Thank you for helping us work through that. So we see a risen, glorified, ascended Jesus in chapter 1. We see his love for and his call to the church in chapters 2 and 3. We see all kinds of judgment and wrath poured out in chapters 5 through 18. So let's just dive for a second in the last few minutes that we have together to chapters 19 and 20. To Jesus's return and then his ultimate millennial reign. Now, Jeff, why would you hold, specifically in regards to Revelation 19 and 20, to a premillennial second advent or return of Christ?
Yeah, well, a couple things. If you read the book just chronologically, and I know there's some things that are not chronological in Revelation, but overall, it is a chronological book. If you read it chronologically, then it follows that there's going to be an actual kingdom of Christ after the second coming. So Christ will return according to Revelation 19, Revelation 20 through 22. You have the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. So it fits that chronology. Secondly, it follows just, again, a literal hermeneutic. Again, it makes sense that God would speak plainly to us about the coming millennium. And in fact, in chapter 20, he tells us six times in seven verses that it's going to be 1,000 years long. And of course, numbers in the book of Revelation are very specific numbers. And so there's specific locations, specific numbers, specific names of people. And so if God says something six times in seven verses, he wants us to know, yes, it's going to be 1,000 years. Well, when does that occur? It occurs after the return of Christ. And there are many more reasons too. I mean, the whole idea of premillennialism fits the promises to Abraham. There are promises that Abraham made about the land, promises to David and his Davidic kingdom that have not yet been fulfilled. So Christ must come back before. And the other alternatives, of course, are amillennialism, which says that we're basically in the kingdom right now, which means that if Satan's bound, he certainly has a long leash. If Jesus is reigning, he's certainly not doing a great job of it on the earth.
Exactly.
Or postmillennialism, which says that we're going to usher in the kingdom. We're going to make the world better and better and better. And of all the things we've talked about in the previous programs, we certainly know that that's not the case. So the only alternative left, just from a logical process of elimination, plus the study of Scripture, is premillennialism. So it seems to be very clear to me on that.
Perfect. And so you're saying there, Revelation chapter 19, Jesus returns to earth. That's his second coming. Now, is there a difference then, just for clarity's sake, between the second coming and the rapture of the church?
Absolutely. At the rapture of the church, we believe it happens at the beginning of the tribulation or before the beginning of the tribulation. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4, Jesus says to John, come up here and I will show you these things. And when he gets to heaven, what does he see? He sees the church already in heaven prior to the judgments of Revelation represented by the 24 elders there. But in the rapture, Jesus comes down to receive the saints and takes them up to heaven. But in the second coming, he brings the saints from heaven, which presumes they were already there during the tribulation. At the rapture, Jesus is coming to rescue his bride. At the second coming, he's coming to bring retribution to the earth. At the rapture, he comes in the air, it says. We meet him up in the air, but at the second coming, it says that his foot touches down on the Mount of Olives. So he has touchdown on planet earth. And then after that comes the judgments of the sheep and the goats, judgment, and then millennial kingdom. But after the rapture comes the Bema seat and the celebration of the marriage in heaven. So there are tons of differences between those two events, chronologically separated by at least 7 years.
Perfect. And so you're saying there's two separate distinct events, the rapture happening first for those who are in Christ Jesus in the church in the here and now, and the second coming being the time when Jesus comes to judge and when the church comes with him.
Yes,
okay.
Correct.
Perfect. Thank you for clearing that up as well. Now, when it comes to Revelation chapter 20 and the 1,000 years that is mentioned there multiple times, why should we be looking forward to that period of time that we often refer to as the millennium? Why? I feel like in Christendom, especially in the last 150 years or so, we haven't talked about that, there's not been a really longing for that or a looking forward to that. Yes, we look forward to the eternal state, being always with God in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. But there is seems to be this thousand-year time period where Jesus is ruling and reigning that we should probably be looking forward to. Would you agree?
So true. Thanks for saying that, Josh. You know, it's interesting because we haven't talked about it, but in essence, we have talked about it. Some churches every Sunday, and here's how they do it. They pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. That's the millennial kingdom. That's the kingdom that Christ came and offered to the Jewish people. It's the kingdom that he rejected when Satan tried to offer him rule and reign on planet Earth at that moment. It's the kingdom that during the tribulation period that heaven rejoices over. It says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so that's one thing, is that we pray that God's kingdom would come down on the earth. And why? So that righteousness can reign. The Bible says in Isaiah 9, he'll rule the world with a rod of iron. And he's going to rule with righteousness. And, you know, in essence, that's what everyone really wants. They want all the wrongs to be taken away. They want all the injustices to cease. They want the murders and the, you know, the rapes and the robberies and the wars, all these things. They're going to be gone during the millennial kingdom. Why? Because Christ is going to sit on his throne. So if you've ever desired a time when everything is just right, that's the millennial kingdom. And then also we know from scripture, it tells us that we will reign with Christ in that kingdom. So Jesus is going to be giving certain believers responsibilities of varying degrees in the kingdom. And we get to rejoice and to share in the benefits of ruling over the world with Jesus Christ. And so, and again, with one another, the fellowship that we're going to have in the millennial kingdom and the worship, the level of worship, everything is going to be better. So every Christian should continue to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Amen. And I think that brings a whole new perspective or a renewed perspective to the Lord's Prayer, because truly, if we are praying that honestly, we are praying for that time in space and in time and space where Jesus returns to earth and rules and reigns and the government is upon his shoulders and he does it perfectly. He does it righteously and he does it well. Thank you. That's perfect.
Well, Jeff, I so appreciate your teachings and enjoy our time that we've had together. You have some events coming up, and a few weeks ago, we were in Orlando for the Prophecy Watchers Conference, and I had the chance to meet Chris and Kathy Gautier. You want to tell them about the conference that's coming up in Mississippi here in a few weeks?
Yeah, it's a very unique, one-of-a-kind conference. I don't think they've ever had in this area before, in Jackson, Mississippi on May the 4th. This is going to be myself. Pete Garcia will be there as well. There'll be some great worship times as well. But we're going to spend a whole day on Saturday just talking about Bible prophecy, what's happening in the world, and more specifically, how to equip believers to be discerning and those who live with light and purpose in these times that we're living in.
Absolutely. And Jeff, if you want to take us out of here with those that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I've heard you give the salvation message before and you do such a wonderful job. Can you encourage our audience with what we believe we're in the last days? But if you can encourage our listeners, that would be wonderful.
I'll just say this. Just look around at the world and where it's going and where it's headed. We're living in dark times, confusing times, uncertain times. And that affects every single person. And if you've ever wondered what happens when I die or how am I going to ever be happy on this planet while I'm still here, the answer is Jesus Christ. He's the answer to every problem that you have, every bit of anxiety, every fear that you have. He's the solution, but not just for those things, but for the problem that we all have, which is our sin problem, is that God says that we have been separated from him because we're all sinners. But Jesus died on the cross, took the penalty for that sin so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer God's wrath in eternity. And the greatest thing of all is that gift is free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything for it. You simply receive it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the good news is you'll not only have peace and purpose now, but you'll have a permanent home in heaven waiting for you. So call upon the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved.
Jeff, well said. I want to thank you for joining us. this week and last week. It's been a wonderful time, and you're such a wonderful teacher to listen to, and we appreciate your ministry. Folks, if you haven't checked out Jeff Kinley, please do so. Go to Jeff, how can people get a hold of you?
Yeah, jeffkinley.com, and all my information is right there on the website.
Thank you for spending these last 2 weeks with us, and God bless you, Jeff. Well, thanks to Jeff Kinley. He's just an awesome teacher of the Word, and he's just such a good friend of our ministry. Well, we have a couple of announcements. We're going to be traveling to a few places. I'm going to be in Kiowa, Kansas on April 20th, myself and J.B. Hickson. We're going to be at the Southern Baptist Church, Kiowa, Kansas. J.B. is going to be speaking from 2 to 4 in the afternoon, and then I'll be speaking from 6 to 9 that evening. Come on out and join us. I know we have a lot of listeners in that area. If you have friends or family that haven't seen these, they're putting a lot of time and effort into this. So come on out and join us on April 20th.
Yeah, and then also on April 13th, I'll be in Holland, Minnesota. It'll be the second time that we have an Understanding Our Times event out there. Ken was just there this last fall.
Yes.
Great place. So if you're anywhere near the Holland, Minnesota area, I'll be there April 13th at 7 p.m. It's a Saturday. And then also, I'll be out in Silver Spring, Maryland on April 27th at the People's Community Church. That's just outside of the D.C. area and even the Baltimore area as well. And this will be the first time that this church, the People's Community Church, has had anything like this, an Understanding Our Times prophecy event or a prophecy teaching at all. So it's going to be a great time together with myself, and I know there might be another speaker or two there on April 27th, Silver Spring, Maryland, the People's Community Church. And again, all this information is on our website at olivetreeviews.org underneath the Understanding Our Times ad.
Yeah, and download our app, go to the website. All of the information is there if you get confused. And if there isn't a time or a place that you're not aware of, just call our office and we'll be happy to talk to you. So that's it for this week. Join us next week. We look forward to looking at topics that are happening in the country and around the world. Until then, may God's grace be with you all.